Father, we just thank you for everything that you're about to do. We thank you for how you moved during praise and worship, how you touched your people. We thank you, Father, that you get all honor and all glory in this house. And Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit would come in an even greater and stronger way, and that we all would be changed through these words, and that your presence would be here. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight we're going to be talking about placing your trust in God's word. It is very, very important in this hour for us to place our trust in God's word. We are living in diabolical times that are filled with hatred and violence each and every day. There was a shooting at University of North Carolina by a student yesterday, and I'm sure those students who were taking their exams, doing their last-minute duties, were not expecting to be shot, were not to be expecting to be in the midst of chaos yesterday. You cannot go one day without hearing that some tragedy has befallen someone. Right now, there is an uptick in persecution against the Jews and the followers of Christ. There was a shooting at a California synagogue this last weekend, and several people were hurt and killed. If you're not secure in God's word, you need to become secure in God's word right now. Let's look at Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 20. This is Peter's confession of Christ. Now when Jesus went into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they answered, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or just one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed, the Son of the living God." Then Jesus answered him, "Blessed, happy, spiritually secure, and favored by God are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood, mortal man, did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, death, will not overpower it, by preventing the resurrection of the Christ. I will give you the keys, authority of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind, forbid, declare to be improper and lawful on earth will have already been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose, permit, declare lawful on earth will have already been loosed in heaven." Then he gave the disciples strict orders to tell no one that he was the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. The revelation that God gave Peter that Jesus was the Christ was the rock that Jesus was talking about. Jesus is the firm foundation that you can always lay your head upon. You can always stand upon, and nothing will stop the word of God. And the sooner that we come to this understanding and have this embedded within our hearts, we will be able to walk around free from fear. We'll be able to walk around without a care in the world, because we will come to that understanding that God has us because we're his children. We'll come to that deep revelation knowledge that no matter what comes against us, what is even following us around, you know, because all of us have different things that come from our past, and those different things come up at different times and say, you're not a child of God. God is really not going to be there for you. And you can take the word that God has given you and say, nope, this is what God told me. And we have to become vigilant with that word. All of us have gotten prophetic words over the years, and God has said whatever he said to you individually. And we need to be diligent in taking that word and saying, nope, I don't care what you say, devil. I don't care what my circumstances are, devil. This is what God has said. And here's the words. Repeat them back to him verbatim. You know, God said, I'm going to be a prophet. God said, I'm going to have more than enough. And once you become secure in that, it doesn't matter what goes on. Becoming secure in the word means that you have to have a relationship with the Word. Let's look at John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. In the beginning, before all time, was the Word, Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God Himself. There's a lot of power that is in the Scripture. There's a lot of power in coming to understand that God is in the Bible, that He created. And once you realize that it's not just words that you're reading, but it really is actually God's thoughts, His intentions, and that song that we sung tonight, God's intentions are good towards us. That was such a beautiful lyric to have in there. But once you understand God's intentions to you from the Word, and He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, but I have thoughts of peace and thoughts of good towards you. So we have to hold to that. Verse 2, He was continually existing in the beginning, co-eternally with God. All things were made and came into existence through Him. And without Him, not even one thing was made that was come into being. In Him was life, and the power to bestow life. And the life was the light of men. That light shines on in the darkness, and the darkness did not understand it, or overpower it, or appropriate it, or absorb it, and is unreceptive to it. Let's read verse 4 again. In Him was life, and the power to bestow life. When you put that Word inside of you, it has life, and it creates life inside of you. It keeps darkness from overcoming you and overtaking you. Verse 5, the light shines on in the darkness, and the darkness did not understand it or overpower it, or appropriate it or absorb it, and it is unreceptive to it. Your day-to-day existence should be in having a relationship with Christ. Christ and the Word are the same thing. We see that the Word was with God, and the Word was God Himself. If you have a relationship with the Word, then you have a relationship with God, because they are one and the same. In order for you to understand God, you have to know His Word. This knowing isn't an intellectual pursuit, and I believe that this is where the body of Christ misses it, because we have degrees, and we have reverends, and we have doctors who are in the Bible, who are in the body of Christ, and people pursue knowing those types of things. But it's not about that. It really is about taking one scripture and just really, God, what are you saying to me through this scripture? How do I apply this to my life today? It's not about the titles. It's not about who you are to people. It really is about understanding, God, what was your thought in that? How do you want me to apply this? It's a pursuit from the heart that grows through many acts of obedience. It's not an intellectual pursuit. It's a pursuit from the heart that grows through many acts of obedience. Those acts of obedience could be through prayer. They could be through fasting. They could be calling one of your brothers and sisters and saying, hey, God put me on your heart and I'm praying for you. It could be reading one scripture and just meditating on that all day long. A lot of people look at disciples, and especially Peter, and judge them. But they spent 3 years on earth with the living Word. The same mistakes that they made, we would make the same ones. Do you realize that? You know, we look at Peter, we look at some of the different things that he's done, and we said, I would never do that, or I would never say that. But they had an opportunity right with Jesus Christ to live out their life, to be themselves. And I want to challenge you in this also. Be yourself with God. Don't try to put on a pretense or a face. Because that doesn't prove anything. You're wasting time if you go to God with a face. He knows who you are anyway. He knows what you do. He knows what you think. The best thing that you can do is come to God honestly. Say, hey, this is me. Remind God, you made me this way. If you want me to change, you change me. And doesn't that bring such freedom? Because you take all of the pressure off of your shoulders of trying to jam yourself into an image or jam yourself into a persona that God never intended for you to have. He just wants you to be his son or his daughter. If the body of Christ could understand this, we would have so much more freedom. We would need much less deliverance because we would just be free in being his children. And I think sometimes when God looks down upon us, he's wondering who it is. I didn't really create that right there. You know? And it's funny because when you see your children, they're trying to grow up, find their place in the world, and you know, they have these different, 1 week they have a different hairstyle or they wear these different clothes this week, and it's kind of like, that's not you. That's not you. But God does the same thing to us. He's like, just be yourself. Be free to be yourself. And in those moments there, the greatest freedom that you can have is letting go of what other people think of you and just being who God wants you to be. Because then you can step into your anointing. You can step into the calling that he has for you. And then you'll reach people. People, do you understand that God has created your personality to attract other people of the like personality? And we don't think about that. He gave you that personality. He gave me my stupidities that I have. And it attracts certain types of people. I'm not talking about sexual. I'm just talking about certain types of people are drawn to me. Certain types of people are drawn to Alan with him and all of his idiosyncrasies. But if we would just be happy and content with who we are, we could really enjoy our walk with God. And then we could also translate this in accepting who God is to us, who God is to other people, and not place limitations on, I have to put myself in this box and make myself fit. It just doesn't work. A lot of people look at the disciples, and especially Peter, and judge them, but they spent 3 years on earth with the living word. The same mistakes that they made, we would make also. Why? Because of the task God has called us to perform. Each of them is different and varied. Do you realize that, you know, God calls us to assemble together in this house, and each of us has different strengths. We have different weaknesses, and together as a body, you know, we make up a whole. And my weaknesses, you all will cover for. My strengths, I will cover for your weaknesses. And together, we can get the work of the Lord done, and we can accomplish the task. You know, when I'm having a hateful day, your love can carry me through, and your love can help me get over that dumbness. You know, same thing with you. You have love that's inside of you that will come and it will touch people in a different way, and it will bring them out of darkness. You're only going to know that as you know the word. You're only going to understand that as you know God deeply and intimately. Each of the tasks that God has given us is different and varied. We all have different backgrounds, different makeups, but God manages to deal with us on all on an individual basis. Have you ever thought about that? We all have different backgrounds and different makeups, but God manages to deal with us all on an individual basis. I don't listen to other people's prophetic words because we've been trained not to do that in order so that we can stay free. But from time to time, I do hear some. And it's amazing how God will talk to one person and he'll speak in a certain tone, a certain dialect, and then he'll speak to somebody else and it'd be completely different. And this is all through the same person's mouth. You know, the prophet that God is using for that night, and he'll say something. And when it's really in the spirit, it ministers to that individual person. And I always caution people not to try to interpret someone else's prophecy, because you don't know what the words mean to that person. You know, you could be thinking one thing, and to that person is something completely different. But this just goes to show how great God is, because he's made us all individuals, and he talks to us all individually. I've seen different parents do this. You know, they don't treat all their kids the same. You know, they don't put them in a box and say, you have to do this. They know their personality types. They know what makes them tick. They know what makes them work. And they know how to pull out of them the best that they are. And God is the same way. And when you yield yourself to the word, when you yield yourself to his presence, he pulls out of you the best that's inside of you. Now, because of the tasks that God has called us to perform, each of them is different and varied. We all have different backgrounds and different makeups, but God manages to deal with us all on an individual basis. So your experience of intimacy with the Word of God may be different than my experience with the Word of God, but it's tailored for each of us. So we can't make a cookie cutter out of this thing and say, you have to do this and you have to do that. You just have to trust God that he's going to get you to where you need to be. All of the disciples wound up going to different places. Do you realize that? They didn't all go to the same region or, you know, minister to the same groups of people. They all went to different places. And the same is true with us today. You know, we all have different circles of people that we interact with, and God is going to use you to minister to those people. They all had different strengths and weaknesses, but it took the Word of God and the Spirit being alive in them for them to be changed. It took the Word of God and the Spirit being alive in them for them to be changed. They had intimacy with the Word of God. And when he became intimate with them, Jesus got right down to their core issue, their core problem. And this needs to be your heart's cry in this hour. God, I don't want to deal with the surface stuff anymore. I want to get to the core of what's holding me back. I want to get to the core of what's stopping you from using me. I'm serious. I want this as bad as you do. And when you start doing that, God will open doors for you to be set free. God will move heaven and earth to come down and become intimate with you and say, hey, this is what it is. This is what the problem is. You were abused when you were a young person, and it's been hidden and covered all of this time. Now I'm exposing it so that I can heal you. And then now that you've been healed, you can go forth and heal other people. And a lot of people don't realize that about themselves. They're acting out through different things. They're acting out through gluttony. They're acting out through overeating, smoking, drugs, whatever it is. But there's some core issue that's down on the inside of them that God has purposely allowed to take place so that you can realize that you need to depend upon him. When the disciples were in intimacy with Jesus Christ, he pointed out those issues. When you're in intimacy with God, he's going to point those issues out with you. In order for us to go as far as they did, we must allow the Word of God to get down to our core issue and deal with it permanently and forever. The Word has to get to your core. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 to 13. For the Word of God is living and active and full of power, making it operative, energizing, and effective. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating as far as the division of the soul and spirit, the completeness of a person, and of both joints and marrow, the deepest parts of our nature, exposing and judging the very thoughts and intentions of the heart. And not a creature exists that is concealed from his sight, but all things are open and exposed and revealed to the eyes of him with whom we have to give account. This is all what the Word of God does. And once you start putting the Word of God down on the inside of you, it will reveal the thoughts and intents of your heart. It will judge you. It will cause you to not be concealed anymore, to not hide your sin nature, to not hide the things that are bothering you. It'll pull them right out and pull them right out to the surface. We have to let the Word cut all of us. You know, we just heard Pastor Barbara say she gives God 101% of herself. We have to be the same way. We have to let the Word cut us 101% at all times and in all ways, because that's how we're going to get to the deeper place that God is calling us forth to be into. We can't hold back a little part of ourselves and tell God, no, you can't have that part. You can't do it. God bless you. You can't do it. You have to let God have it all. No, you can't. You can't tell God you can't have that part. We have to allow His Word to penetrate our entire being. You will not be able to place your trust in God's Word when the time comes if you don't let that Word cut on the inside. Because you will be too busy trying hard the darkness that is down, trying to hide the darkness that is down on the inside of you. I'm going to tell my own self. God would tell Pastor Barbara, you need to get a deliverance. And she would call me and she would say, you need to get a deliverance. And it was like, oh. But after I went, I felt so clean inside. I felt so good on the inside. And I didn't know that all of that junk was down in there. But it took the Word going on the inside, routing that stuff out. It took me yielding and saying, yes, I will be obedient to what my pastor has said, and I'm going to go do it. And the many times that I have been, I've been set free. And I see a difference in my life because I yielded. Remember those many acts of obedience? But there was a part of me that wanted to you know, I'm going to be strong, and nobody has to know that I'm going through anything. And that's a false face. That's a false face. Take it off. Take it off. You will experience the best. I'm having the best time in my relationship now. It's like the old days. I feel good. I feel clean. And you just don't understand how much life can just compress you and squeeze you into a little box. And you feel like, I have to stay in here, because if I come out, they're not going to like who I really am. So I want to challenge you. If you get that phone call or you get that email, you need to get a deliverance, do it. You will feel clean. There's no other way of explaining that. Just being clean. It's like I'm brand new saved all over again. And everybody should experience that. But when I sit down in that chair, I say inside, I'm not in agreement with whatever it is they're getting ready to pull up. And I don't want you to stay. I don't want you to stay. And you have to have the same mindset. I don't want it to stay. I don't care what it is. I don't care how gross, how grotesque, how demonic it sounds. It's got to come out. And it's that love for the Word. It's that love for God cut me 101%. That's gonna keep me free. You have to expose yourself on this intimate level with God. And a lot of us have a hard time doing that because you don't want people to know. Or you think you have some dumb persona that you have to live up to. Get rid of your dumb persona. Why go to hell? Why live in misery with a persona? And here's the crazy part. Everybody else sees that you messed up. They see it. Yeah, you stay away from him because of that. They know it. So who's deluding themselves? You are. You're deluding yourself. And you're keeping yourself from experiencing cleanness and freedom and the blessing of just being saved. You have to expose yourself on this intimate level. You have to allow God's word to cut you, to bring you to that place. It's your Adamic nature that wants to hide. It's your Adamic nature that wants to hide. Let's look at Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 to 10. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was delightful to look at, and a tree to be desired in order to make one wise and insightful, she took some of its fruit and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of the two of them were opened, that is, with their awareness increased, and they knew that they were naked. And they fastened fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool afternoon breeze of the day. So the man and his wife hid and kept themselves hidden from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. See, the Adamic nature hides. It doesn't expose itself to being intimate with the Lord. The crazy part is, the scripture writes that they hid. But were they really hidden from God? No. Are you really hiding from God? Or are you just walking in a level of deception that makes you think that God doesn't see this? The people around about me don't see this. You can't hide from your problems. You can't hide from the things that are going on around about you. You can't hide from the word. It's that powerful. It's that strong. But the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you walking in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." Adam and Eve lost intimacy with the Father in the garden. And that started this cycle of us running away from God, running away from intimacy. Self-awareness is a stumbling block to intimacy with God. If you look at some of the Eastern religions and the New Age teachings that are going on out there right now, they are teaching people to become self-aware. You know, you have to channel this spirit in order to become one with this rock. And as you become one with this rock, you can realize that your toe is in the place that it's supposed to be on. These are some of the dumb things that they have going on out there. But people are so hungry for truth that they will swallow the mistruth. And they will, because they want something deeper, they want something more, they'll do anything. Look at all of the people who practice yoga to the highest levels that they practice it with, thinking that they're going to achieve something higher or more beautiful with their body. And all they have to do is just get in God's presence, get in the word, and let it do the work. Let it cut them the way that it needs to cut them. These different religions, these different teachings, they're not going to profit you anything. All they're going to do is increase the separation between you and God. You get further and further away from the real God. Being self-aware will keep you from being open to intimacy with God. Adam and Eve ran from God because of their self-awareness. This really makes me think of people who aren't saved and who are out on the street. They don't feel worthy for God to even come to them. They don't feel worthy to even enter into God's house. Their heart is not cold or indifferent to God. Their heart is open to him, but some of them just cannot get past how bad they think they are. Some of them cannot get past how bad they think they are. When you're in a real relationship with God, there has to be intimacy. There has to be the iron sharpening iron that places all of your flaws are exposed so that you see how great you are not. When you're in a real relationship with God, there has to be intimacy. There has to be the iron sharpening iron, that place of all your flaws being exposed so that you see how great you're not. We are not great. We are not smarter than God or more intelligent than him. When you look at the relationship between young children and their parents, they trust the parents for everything. The parents wash them, feed them, clothe them. There isn't an expectation that the parents are going to take care of them because they don't comprehend that. They don't know that they need to be taken care of. They're just there. They throw their hands up. They know a shirt's going to get put on them, stick their leg out, some underwear and some pants. They go on about their day, their business. They're fine. They're happy. They grab their tummy. I'm hungry. Something's stuck in front of them. There's not really an expectation. We have to translate that to God. We have to have that level of trust with him in our walk with him. Those children have total trust that everything they need is going to be supplied by those parents. We need to mimic this behavior. We need to just become little children again and step back into that place of intimacy with the Lord. Matthew chapter 19, verses 13 to 15. Jesus blesses little children. Then children were brought to Jesus so that he might place his hands on them for a blessing and pray, but the disciples reprimanded them. But he said, "Leave the children alone, and do not forbid them from coming to me. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." After placing his hands on them for a blessing, he went on from there. The level of intimacy that children experience on a daily basis is high. They are always in close proximity to the parents. They are never away from their care. Think about this for yourself. Do you have this type of relationship with the Word? And I mean Jesus when I say the Word. Are you able to just surrender yourself as a child to him and let all cares go, let all frustrations and concerns go? I watch children with parents, and the ones who are being taken care of never run away from those intimate moments. They are always running up for a hug or a snuggle with the parents. That trust is just inborn. It's there. That's what Jesus was talking about here. We have to get this mindset when it comes to our walk with God. Now, there are those in the body of Christ who are childlike in their actions and deeds. They are refusing to mature, refusing to allow God to disciple them. This is a different childlikeness. Paul was not happy with these types of Christians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. This is foundations for living. "However, brothers and sisters, I cannot talk to you as to spiritual people, but only as to worldly people, dominated by human nature. Mere infants in the new life in Christ, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Even now you're still not ready. You're still worldly, controlled by ordinary impulses, the sinful capacity. For as long as there is jealousy and strife and discord among you, are you not unspiritual? And are you not walking like ordinary men, unchanged by faith? For when one of you says, 'I am a disciple of Paul,' and another, 'I am a disciple of Apollos,' are you not proving yourselves unchanged? Are you not proving yourselves unchanged? just ordinary people. This same childlikeness that Jesus was talking about in Matthew 19 is not the same childlikeness that Paul is talking about here. I want to clarify this because there are some in the body of Christ who are the 1 Corinthians definition of childlike, and God is not pleased with that. You have to change. You have to let that sword, that word of God, go in and cut you so that you can get to the mature level. God is looking for us in our maturity to have a healthy dependence upon Him. He is looking for us to continue in intimacy with Him throughout the rest of our days. And it's a childlike intimacy. Intimacy with the Word should always be in a state of constant growth. You should be seeing new things change or happen as the Spirit leads in your life. Because God should be giving you new revelation. You should be open to God having new revelation. Whether that revelation is a different area that God is going to start focusing on in your walk, where He's going to start changing you and transforming you, or He gives you a new revelation in the Word. There should be something new going on each and every day of your life. The children that God is developing us into are those who will trust in Him completely. As you place your trust in Him, this anointing for childlikeness will return. You will have your strength being renewed. Your ability to cope with the situations of life will increase. Think about Jesus in the garden. How mature was He? He was a leader. He knew God. He gained the respect of the people. Yet He knew when to pull away like a child and run to His Father. He had some deep, deep things going on. Let's look at Luke 22, verse 39 to 44. And He came out and went, as was His habit, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed Him. When He arrived at the place called Gethsemane, He said to them, "Pray continually that you may not fall into temptation." And He withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup of divine wrath from me. Yet not my will, but always yours be done." Now an angel appeared to Him from heaven, strengthening Him, and being in agony, deeply distressed and anguished, almost to the point of death, He prayed more intently, and His sweat became like drops of blood falling down on the ground. Now, I like how verse 39 says, "as was His habit." This made me think about little Isaiah. The first thing I see him do when he has been away from Mama, as he calls her, for an extended period of time, is grab her by the neck and hug her. The look of satisfaction that comes across both of their faces is priceless. God is the same way. He is satisfied when we come to Him. He is satisfied when we show our affection to Him. And this is placing our trust in Him. When we go back in those moments and we just grab Him and hug Him in the spirit realm, we have to begin to do this more and more. When Jesus was in Gethsemane, this was a habit for Him. This was standard practice between Him and the Father. And there was a level of trust that was between Jesus and the Father that could not have come without all the previous times before. Do you see this? All the way up until Gethsemane, Jesus practiced this. When he needed that intimacy, He went to God. He separated Himself. He went into prayer. He got before God and bore His soul, bore His heart. We have to become people who do that. Even more so now. There are so many things that are bombarding us in the spirit realm. Some of the stuff we don't even know where it's coming from. And we gotta get ourselves in the habit of going and getting in that intimate place. It don't have to be 6 hours. It don't have to be 2 hours. Quickly, God, this is where I'm at. It'll be taken care of. That's showing that trust. That's showing that I'm leaning upon you to get me out of these situations. Think about this. Do you really think that Jesus could complete his assignment here on earth without absolute trust in the Father? Do you think he can complete his assignment on earth? He couldn't. We have to be the same way. We have to have that absolute trust in the Father. Some of us have hard prophetic words, meaning God details, you're going to go through this period of sorrow. You're going to go through this deep, dark valley. It's not because God is trying to kill you. He's doing something in you to create more trust. He's doing something in you to create a deeper level of intimacy between the two of you so that you can accomplish that great task that he has set before you. I know some people don't want to hear that, but if you really, really want to be deep with God, you have to let him do these things. If God can have a conversation with Jesus and tell him, I'm going to send you down to the earth where the entire world is going to reject you, you are going to be in mental anguish and mental torment. You're going to be beaten, and then you're going to be killed. He can do the very same things with us and have us do these things. It took a great amount of trust on Jesus's part. You have to imagine the absolute mental torment that Jesus went through. Is God really going to raise me back up from the grave? Is his word really true? Is God going to really help me through this? The Bible says he was tempted in all points and all ways, just like us. He was a man. So he had those same struggles that we do. Every one of us have trials and tribulations that we go through, and they are intense. Are we running to the Father in those moments when we really don't see any way out? I've been in difficult situations. I'll be honest with you, it wasn't my first thought. I'm ashamed to say it was not my first thought. And God is working on me, changing me, you know, through all of the deliverances that I've had, the freedom, the ability to just lean upon him is there. It's there. And because of this, God is able to use me to help other people in those deep, dark situations. Going back to the shooting on the college campus, going back to the shooting at the synagogue, what are those other people going to do? How are they going to comfort that family or those families who lost people? They've been through it. They've been in those deep, dark places. And the only way that you can know it is if you've been through it. The only way that you can really minister to someone who's been in those deep, dark valleys is if God takes you through those things yourself. We're able in Christ. We're able. We're able in Christ. Daniel 3, verses 12 to 18. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now this is the people that worked for King Nebuchadnezzar. They were telling on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were mad at them because they weren't bowing down to the king's idol. So there are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in a furious rage, gave a command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image which I have set up?" Verse 15. Now if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, harp, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image which I have made, very good. But if you do not worship, you shall be thrown at once into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can rescue you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to answer you on this point. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to rescue us from the furnace of blazing fire. There's that deep trust. Deep trust. They had a conversation. They had a relationship with the Word. And this came out of them from the very mindset. It wasn't fear-based or fear-driven. I don't imagine that there was any quivering in their voices. You know, it was just a strong, because they knew who God was. And then continuing on, and he will rescue us. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to rescue us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you. That's the deeper place. That's the deeper place. When you can put your faith out there, I believe that God is going to rescue me from this, set me free from that. But if he doesn't, we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. This is a level of trust in God's word we're going to need to have, and we're going to need to maintain. Even if God doesn't rescue me, I will still serve him over the devil. Even if God doesn't give me what I asked for, I will still serve him. They trusted God. Why? Because they were already in a relationship with him, and nothing else mattered. Nothing else really mattered. Can you imagine being the only ones standing out in the street in the country? This thing goes off and you're the only one standing up excuse me, and seeing that. It doesn't say they had any fear. It doesn't say that they were quivering amongst themselves saying, oh, what are we going to do? They just went on like it was nothing. Can you imagine being the only ones not bound to King Nebuchadnezzar's statue? Can you imagine seeing all those people bow down? There are going to be more situations like this occur in our regular lives. You're going to be faced with things on your job, in your personal life, in your married life, and you're going to have to make the decision. Am I going to bow to them, or am I going to serve God? Are you going to compromise your relationship with God because of what other people say or expect? Are you going to compromise your relationship with God because of what other people say or expect? When you look at the prophets of old, they waited expectantly for God's words to come to pass. They didn't know how it was going to manifest, but because they were intimate with the word, they believed it with their whole heart. A lot of these guys had powerful visitations, powerful manifestations of God, but they were tortured throughout their lives. They were tortured for the things that they saw. If you look at the, you know, Isaiah and Jeremiah, they went through terrible times. I mean, the guy with the dung and having to sleep and eat, you know, cook his food with dung and then sleep on one side naked for a long time, 365 days, I think it was. That's some harsh stuff. But they loved God that much. They love God, and they didn't care whatever they had to go through. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 to 20. For when God made the promise to Abraham, he swore an oath by himself, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And so, having patiently waited, he realized the promise and the miraculous birth of Isaac, as a pledge of what was to come from God. Indeed, men swear an oath by one greater than themselves, and with them in all disputes the oath serves as confirmation of what has been said, and is an end of the dispute. In the same way, God, in his desire to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable nature of his purpose, intervened and guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, his promise and his oath, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to him for refuge would have strong encouragement and indwelling strength to hold tightly to the hope set before us. That's a key part of this scripture. We who have fled to him for refuge would have strong encouragement and indwelling strength to hold tightly to the hope set before us. This hope, this confident assurance we have, is an anchor to the soul. It cannot slip and it cannot break down under whatever pressure bears upon it. A safe and steadfast hope that enters within the veil of the heavenly temple, that most holy place in which the very presence of God dwells, where Jesus has entered in advance as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Trust. We got to trust God. We got to trust Jesus. Abraham was an excellent example of not knowing how God was going to manifest the promise to him. Can you imagine him saying, "Your children are going to be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the ocean"? That's an impossible possibility. But in God, it's possible. Think about the vision or the dream that God has spoken to you and said. In the natural, it's impossible. With the circumstances that surround about you right now, it's impossible. But with God, it is possible. He spoke it. You're trusting him. It's going to happen. It's just, you just have to dig yourself in no matter what. Abraham just had to wait and to trust that God was going to do what he said he was going to do. Intimacy reconfirms that hope that you have in God. The depth of the relationship that you have with God will determine the depth of trial and suffering that he can trust you with. The depth of the relationship that you have with God will determine the depth of trial and suffering that he can trust you with. Some people have to suffer small trials, while others go through deep valley experiences. This is all based upon how much your trust in God has developed. Jesus' trust developed to the point of the cross, and the Bible admonishes us to take up our cross daily. So we can't just say that was only for Jesus. God put it back on us as well. We have to take up our cross. So that leads me to believe that God expects for us to get to Jesus' level of carrying his cross. And last scripture, this is God's final word in his son. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. God, having spoken to the fathers long ago in the voices and writings of the prophets, in many separate revelations, each of which set forth a portion of the truth, and in many ways has in these last days spoken with finality to us, in the person of one who is by his character and nature his Son, namely Jesus, whom he appointed heir and lawful owner of all things, through whom also he created the universe, that is, the universe as a space-time-matter continuum. Verse 3, the Son is the radiance and only expression of the glory of our awesome God, reflecting God's Shekinah glory, the light being the brilliant light of the divine and the exact representation and perfect imprint of his Father's essence. He got that because he was intimate with God. The entire physical and spiritual universe, by his powerful word, carrying the universe along to its predetermined goal, when he himself and no other had, by offering himself on the cross as a sacrifice for sin, accomplished purification from sins and established our freedom from guilt. He sat down, revealing his completed work, at the right hand of the Majesty on high, revealing his divine authority, having become as much superior to angels, since he has inherited a more excellent and glorious name than they, that is, Son, the name above all names. We have a powerful example in our brother Jesus. He practiced being the Son. He practiced living in that intimate moment with the Father. And God has given us as an example to us in this time and in this season. If you really want to go deeper, you need to ask the Father to remove that Adamic nature from you. And you need to ask Him to develop a greater sense of intimacy between the two of you. But that comes by you saying, Lord, I want you to cut me 101%. And if you want to be cut 101%, the altar's open for you.